The kids are heading out. Let's open our Bibles up to Galatians once again, and this time let's get chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and this begins the section of the book. As I said, this is the practical section of the book where we are applying some things to our life and our walk with the Lord. Remember the first two chapters there was speaking to grace and the gospel, which is the personal section, Paul giving testimony about his life and his calling and different run-ins that he had with some false brethren and some events that took place in the life of Titus. And then he had a run-in there with Peter, which Barnabas got affected, and he tells us about that in the personal section. The next two chapters is speaking of grace and the law, which is the doctrinal section of the book. And then the last two chapters, chapter 5 and chapter 6, we're looking at this morning, is grace and the Christian life, which again is the practical section of the book of Galatians. In this personal section there, or in the personal section, Paul takes time, again, to give testimony about his calling and how he became aware of the truth of the gospel. And he, there in those chapters talking about himself, we mentioned that that was dealing with the preacher of justification, because the thought of justification is prominent in both the books of Galatians and the book of Romans. Then in the doctrinal section, Paul speaks about the different things concerning the covenant that the Lord made with Abraham and his promised Abraham. And as we ended up last week, we were looking at how he applied the facts that took place in the history of Abraham's life about Hagar and Ishmael and Sarah and Isaac. And there Paul uses them in types to contrast between the flesh and the spirit and between grace and the law. And the doctrinal section of the book of Galatians is speaking about the principles of justification. Now, in the chapters before us, we're going to be looking at applying these things that we see in this book to our own Christian life and putting these things to use, these truths to use in our own Christian life. And it's speaking about the privileges of justification. As New Testament believers that have been saved by the grace of God and indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, we're not under the law, that's obvious. And therefore, we're not to depend upon the law in order to please God. We're not looking to our own strength, the strength of the flesh, and being obedient to the law to please God, because as has been established clearly in the book of Galatians thus far, if we had to depend upon the law and our flesh in keeping the law to please God, we couldn't do it. It's not possible. The law of God is not designed for that purpose. And the Bible says clearly the flesh is not subject to the law of God. And it goes on to say, neither indeed can it be. And so by God's grace, which the Galatians had been hoodwinked away from, they've been moved away from the grace of God. By God's grace, we understand we're saved. We understand we're kept by the grace of God. We serve by the grace of God. And a couple of months ago, if you'll remember in the preaching, the Lord led us to look at different types of need that we have concerning the grace of God. And one thing that was plainly established was our need of grace, period. Over in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, he says this, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And the point being, we need grace. For whatever need we have, bottom line, we need grace. And since we need grace, I'm glad to know there's a throne in heaven, a throne that the Holy Spirit calls the throne of grace, where we can go to God the Father and we can obtain help, we can attain grace to help in time of need. When it came to salvation, if you'll remember, there was saving grace. Everyone at one time needed saving grace because everyone needs to be saved. And there's no salvation apart from the grace of God. The Bible says plainly in Ephesians chapter 2, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And so that's saving grace there. God saves us by His grace. Now, of course, not everyone in here this morning needs saving grace because most of you have already been saved. But then there's a serving grace God gives, a grace for service. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, after saying that we are saved by grace through faith, Ephesians 2:10, he says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God saved us by grace unto good works. God gives us, therefore, the grace to serve Him. Just like God gave the grace for us to be saved, grace that we experienced through faith. When we truly believed on Christ and we had faith, then God gave us the grace to be saved. God also gives us the grace to serve Him whenever we determine that we're going to do such by faith. We know this by Paul the Apostle's statement. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. Here's what he said about his own life, about his own service, his own labors. Here's what he said. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. He's talking about there the grace to serve God with. Now, once we've made up our minds to serve, we're going to need grace to stay. Stay in grace is grace for living. Because serving the Lord goes contrary to this world, and it goes contrary to the flesh, and therefore it can be very difficult if we're in the flesh. And let's face it, until we make up that decision that morning to get up and put off the old man and dedicate ourselves to the will of God, until we do that, we're in the flesh. I mean, who wakes up filled with the Holy Spirit? Amen. Who just gets up on Monday and says, boy, it's good to be filled with the Holy Spirit? I mean, there's a decision that has to be made. There's action that's required, God said, in putting off the old man and putting on the new man. And those are decisions that have to be made. It has to be made through the day. And so as you think about that matter of going against the flesh and its desires and its lust and its ambitions and its plans and going against this world and its advertisement and its allurements and those things, going against the God of this world who uses our flesh and uses the temptations of this world to get us off track, it can be difficult. And then as we consider there, having made up the mind that we're going to serve the Lord, we're talking about taking up a cross and following after Jesus. And there's a choice involved in that. I'm going to take up my cross. I'm going to follow after Jesus Christ. And that's a decision that gets made. But then as we think about grace for staying, that's grace for living. Just day by day, living right, doing right, day by day, going through some things. There's something called a thorn in the flesh. Now, a thorn in the flesh is not the same as a cross to bear. A thorn in the flesh is different because a thorn in the flesh is, that's something you don't have a choice about. You choose to take up the cross. But a thorn in the flesh is something that's just there. And you don't get a choice with something like that. And whenever it's there, you're going to need grace. And everyone has their thorn in the flesh. Here's what Paul said about his. He said, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it may depart from me. And he said unto me," God said, he's got this thorn in the flesh and he needs some help. And he's saying, "God, get rid of this thing." And the Lord said to him, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." So Paul says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Whatever your thorn in the flesh is, and of course, that's between you and God, I know this, God will give you grace to deal with it. And I know this also. He not only give you grace to bear it, but the reason why God hasn't removed that thorn from you is what His grace is enabled to do for you now while you're suffering with that thorn in the flesh. And then there was another kind of grace we discovered in the Word. It was grace for striving. Grace for striving. And of course, talking about striving grace, I'm speaking about not striving with one another. The Bible doesn't put any kind of approval on that. The Bible says that we're not to do anything through strife or vainglory. But striving means soldiering on. Being a soldier, fighting the good fight of faith, defending the faith. Here's what he said to Timothy. He says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. So again, as I was talking about there in that message, there's different types of needs that we have for the grace of God. There is saving grace, serving grace, staying grace, suffering grace, striving grace. The point is that we as New Testament believers, we have access to the throne of grace because we need grace, and we don't want to forsake grace. And the Galatians had. They had forsaken grace. That's what we see in chapter 1. Paul the apostle said to them, he said, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. When he said to be so soon removed, that's the actual description of apostasy. When you hear us saying the word apostasy, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about somebody who is removed from the faith, or removed from the truth, or they're removed from godly living. There is moral apostasy and there is doctrinal apostasy. It has to do with being moved away. To be so soon removed describes people who were not soldiering on. They're no longer striving lawfully as soldiers of Christ. They had, in fact, forsaken their post. They went AWOL when it came to the true gospel and the emphasis that the Bible puts on the subject of grace. So for four chapters, Paul the Apostle, by the Holy Spirit, is showing those churches in the region of Galatia their error and the problems of those that they were listening to, who were leading them astray. And Paul opens up chapter 5 with these words to snap them to attention. It's a call to arms. And here's what he says, chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, if you'll remember, as we were studying chapter 4 last week there, we were covering Paul once again using typology to make his point. He showed that which is of the flesh, he said, he was showing us that's typified by the son of Abraham known as Ishmael. And the Bible says of Ishmael, he was a wild man, and as a wild man, no one could control him. And he's a picture of your flesh and my flesh. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And so when we walk in the flesh, we can very easily become enslaved by the flesh that we're living after. The flesh creates problems for us. And when we give it its way, it begins to pick up momentum. And before long, we find ourselves being dominated by the flesh, living after the flesh, sowing to the flesh. And that's a picture there of what happened in the life of Abraham. Ishmael's a wild man. As a wild man, he couldn't be controlled. Hagar was an Egyptian, picturing bondage, being in bondage to the law. She was connected to Sinai. Abraham, turning to her at Sarah's advice, was a compromise with the flesh. He was compromising with the flesh. He was departing from faith. Again, it's a picture of apostasy. He was leaving off from the promise of God at the suggestion of someone else that he respected, and he compromised with the flesh, and he departed from the promise of God. Again, it was apostasy. Ishmael was the product. Ishmael was of the flesh. He typified the flesh, showing that sowing to the flesh leads to reaping of the flesh, and it also leads to reaping flesh. When you sow to the flesh, that's what you get. And that's what was going on in the churches of Galatia. And it was going on because of those that Paul said had bewitched them. There was a leadership there that had mesmerized those people, giving off, again, as we looked at the context of bewitching and how the Holy Spirit uses it in the Bible, giving off that they were some great ones. These people were mesmerized. These people became their authority, and they were leading them astray. They were leading them away from the grace of Christ, from the truth of the gospel. And so there was this problem here that the Galatians had. And Paul is trying to get them back on track there. And he's pointing out that they've been bewitched. They have forsaken the truth. And now they're running in the flesh. Now Isaac, remember, was born of God's promise. His birth was a miracle. Isaac was a picture of sonship. He typifies both the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only begotten Son of God, and he typifies the Christian, who are spiritually born, regenerated. The Bible says we are the sons of God in John chapter 1, verse 12. Isaac was born of the free woman, Sarah, and he represents those that are born of the Spirit. And once Isaac was born, Ishmael begins to act up in the house. Ishmael begins to show himself, and that's how the flesh is. Its true nature shows up once it begins to lust against the things of the Spirit of God, just like Galatians chapter 5 will show us. The flesh lusts against the things of God, lusts against the Spirit of God. And Ishmael began to act up once Isaac was born. And what that was a picture of, that was a picture of a strife between two natures there. The Spirit of God bringing about the creation of the inner man within, and there being this battle taking place. Flesh versus the Spirit. And again, there's two natures there. Now, he points out, we are not children of bondage. And we're not children of the flesh. But of God's power and God's promise, we're born free by the grace of God. That's the point of Paul's closing statements in chapter 4. So here he starts with these words again. Stand fast, therefore, based on what he's just pointed out. You're not born of the flesh. Don't serve the flesh. You're not under the law. Don't serve God under the law. You're under grace. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, the first time the charge to stand fast shows up in the Bible, it's in Jeremiah chapter 46 and verse 14. It's military in nature. And he's preaching to Egypt and a couple of other nations there, among others there. It's a call to prepare against a devouring sword that's going to come against the people of the land. And he said there, stand fast and prepare thee, for the sword shall devour round about thee. And that's what the charge to stand fast is. It's military in nature. It's a call to arms. It's a charge to defend against a siege. There's a besieging that's taking place, and it's to get people off track doctrinally. Evidently, it must matter what you believe. There must be something serious about what people... Well, who cares what you believe? It doesn't matter what you believe. Evidently, there is. The devil's a man of war. He knows what he's doing. And so he lines up distractions and deceptions to get you off track about what it is you're supposed to believe. And there's this call, therefore, to stand fast. It's a call to arms. Don't allow yourself to be moved away. Refuse apostasy. Now, when Paul said stand fast, he's serious about that matter. Look over, if you would, over there at 1 Thessalonians. Get chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And see this, Paul, he didn't just use the call, stand fast, as something to say, you know, just a fancy way of telling people to be careful. He meant this. He means it with all his heart. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, when you get there, look at verse 6. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. And Paul says here to those saints there at Thessalonica, he says, but now when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. Now here's Paul. He's suffering for the Lord. He's in chains. He's in bondage. And he's hindered. And he's going through a lot of things there with his own body, his own flesh. He's dealing with his own pains, his own weaknesses. And besides that, there are those that have basically began to preach against Paul. And they're the brethren. And they're preaching a gospel of contention against him. And there are folks that are saying, hey, he's done this all wrong. And you want to stay away from him. And Paul has gone through some places there, and he has given his heart and his life to the work, only to leave and find out later that there's some folks that have come behind him and said that you don't want to listen to that guy. And that was the life of Paul. He kept having to go back and shore up those that he had just been to. And many times, like what we seen when we were studying Corinthians there, he had folks there that were challenging him on his health and challenging him on the fact that, hey, he said he was coming. He didn't come. He was hindered. And he's having to explain some things. And it was constantly these accusations that he's having to defend himself about as a minister of the gospel. And he's having to prove his apostleship to people. And here he is. He's in chains. He's in bonds. He's suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. And here comes Timothy unto him. And he brings glad tidings of those saints back in Thessalonica. And he says, I want to tell you something, Paul. Those folks are doing right. They're serving God with everything they have. They still believe the truth. They're defending the faith. They're furthering the gospel of Christ. And he's telling Paul that, and Paul there in those chains begins to feel himself thriving again. He begins to feel himself encouraged. He realizes that when it came to the saints of Thessalonica there, that he had not run in vain. He had not labored in vain. These folks were thriving under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And so he says, "Brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and our distress by your faith." He says, "For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord." Here's a guy that is sick. He's been betrayed. He's been lied about. He's caught in bondage and chains, suffering. Physically, he is suffering for the cause of Jesus Christ. He's being persecuted. All these things that he's got against him. But he says, if you guys are standing fast, that encourages me. And Paul is taking heart in that. So when he tells those saints there, stand fast, he means that with all his heart. This is a common phrase that Paul uses. Go to 2 Thessalonians, get chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And Paul says, just knowing you guys are standing fast, that gives me something to press on about. Causes me to want to stand fast. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. He's writing to those saints again. And he says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation." Well, uh-oh. Apparently John Calvin was right. Now, if you stopped right there, you might think so. And that's what a lot of them do. But we don't stop right there. He says, "God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." Amen. You want to qualify for God's election, you got to believe the truth of the gospel. And when you believe the truth of the gospel, the Holy Spirit will regenerate you and sanctify you as a child of God. That's plain. But he says in verse 14, "Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or our epistle." Now, the word tradition there, he's not speaking of like what the Pharisees had that made the word of God of none effect. He's not talking about just personal traditions which mean nothing, and they just pass down from generation to generation, and they make the word of God of none effect to people. He's not talking about that. Instead, he's talking about scriptural principles and spiritual practices that they had seen Paul and those with him, they had seen these men perform and live by. And so he's telling them to stand fast by those things. Go to Philippians, get chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And again, the charge to stand fast is a common charge made by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. And you can just, as you read the book of Philippians, you can just see the heart of Paul towards those that he's preached to and those that he's led to Christ. He says in verse 1, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." Now, obviously, there the call to stand fast is something important to him based upon his labor in the Lord, the fact that he's going to the judgment seat of Christ with what he's done. He didn't want to labor in vain. Obviously, he's got a heart towards the furtherance of the gospel. He wants to see the truth of the gospel go out there, so he wants them to stand fast. Stand fast, don't give up, don't give in, don't fall away, don't be moved away from the grace of Christ, because he wants to be rewarded at the judgment seat, and also he wants them to stand fast because he wants the gospel to go out. He wants the church to grow. He wants to see the light of Christ go out to the world. But there we also see he has a burden and a heart for the people that he's preached to. I mean, you can see it plainly there. "My brethren, dearly beloved, longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." That's his affection for those that he preached to. Look over there at chapter 1. Chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. And he says there in that chapter, he says, verse 27, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now that's the purpose of standing fast. Go to 1 Corinthians, get chapter 16. And here's another time, one more time, that Paul uses this charge. 1 Corinthians 16:13. And actually in this verse, Paul combines four biblical charges. He creates one new one out of four charges you find in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 16:13. He begins there saying this. He says, watch ye. That's one. That's one charge right there. That comes from Ezra 8:29. And of course, Matthew 26:41, where Jesus is telling the disciples, he says, watch ye and pray. He says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He's pointing that out, so they need to watch and pray. Watch ye, that's one charge. Then he says, the one that we're looking at, stand fast in the faith, matching any one of the few that we've looked at. Then he says, third, quit you like men. That comes from 1 Samuel 4:9. It's a charge that the Philistines gave to encourage each other in the battle. And Paul uses their charge for us. And he says to us, quit you like men. And then fourth, be strong. Be strong. That's a charge that shows up numerous times in the book of Deuteronomy and also the book of Joshua there, as God is encouraging Joshua to pick up the mantle of Moses and lead on there. Now again, the charge of Galatians 5. Paul says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And the call to arms there is a call to stand fast. It's a call to stand fast for liberty. For liberty. Now, it's the liberty that Christ hath made us free. And the call for us and for those Galatians there is defend it. Stand fast for it. Now, you'd think if anyone would appreciate that charge right there, it'd be Americans. When you think about our country and the liberty that we have as Americans, I mean the call to stand fast for liberty. But you think about that, I'm not so sure anymore because liberty's pretty cheap anymore as far as Americans are concerned. Just taking it for granted. And really, that's what's happening in Galatia on a spiritual and a doctrinal front. We're seeing this thing happen in our nation on a political front with all the loss of freedoms that are going on. It's almost as if the great majority of our nation has been bewitched by someone who gives off that he's some great one. And I want to be careful because I don't want to be unscriptural in what I'm saying. And I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit and go contrary to the command of God and speaking against those that are in authority. But there has been a bewitching going on. And there are people mesmerized by these political speeches and all these plans and so forth that absolutely mean nothing. And what's taking place is liberty and freedom isn't as important today as it once was in our nation, just as long as the government grows larger and takes care of things and everyone's included. And that's kind of what you had going on in Galatia there. It seems that the folks in America anymore would be willing to just pay out their liberty for that. To know that, hey, everything's going to be taken care of by the government, and the government it can't take care of anything. The government's inept. I mean, it creates its own problems, and it can't get around itself. And you go and study about what that means, and you'll understand what I'm talking about. I don't have time to get into all that, you know. There's several illustrations that we could use. One is, for example, Brother Rex, when he's here, anybody can see, you know, he had polio, and he's got those braces, and his legs are tiny. And he walks on those braces and those arms there. He's got hooked up to crutches. And he pulls in a handicapped spot, goes into Walmart. He comes back. There's a ticket on his truck. And he says, why are you writing me a ticket? The guy says, because that's handicapped parking. And Rex says, well, I'm handicapped. And the guy looks at him and says, yes, but you don't have the sticker. And Rex says, well, now what do I got to do to get a sticker? And they tell him, but it's, you know, so I don't know what it was, $50 or so. So Rex says, I got to pay $50 to park, and you guys get to park for free because the government wants to help me out. Now, that's the way the saying goes. The government wants to help you, and it's always for the moolah, is to get your money. And the thing about big government and all this stuff is that it's a tragedy in this country. Because as government grows, liberties grow smaller. And under threat of some in Congress, you know, they package hate crimes and all this stuff there and carry in their domestic terrorism. What does that deal with? They passed this thing. And everybody worried about health care, health care, health care. And here's this thing, hate crimes, comes under the radar. No one's talking about it. And in it, it's got this domestic terrorism clause there, which deals with what? It deals with raising your voice in a public setting in a threatening way. Does that sound like anything to you? It's called street preaching. You're out there preaching to turn to God or you're going to go to hell. Now, you're on the verge of seeing that thing being prosecuted in this country. You understand? You're speaking against people because of their sexual preference. That's a no-no. You'll offend them. They have their rights. They can't feel threatened by you. So what happens? What happens? You lose your freedom. It's called a freedom of speech, and it took a serious hole in the boat this past week, and most Americans don't even care. They don't even care. Under threat of some in Congress, there's the freedom of religion. Not all of them, but there's some of them really that are just sick of all this. They're sick of churches and their tax exemption status. They're sick of this thing, and they're moving against the freedom of religion that we have in this country. I believe in the president's crosshairs is the freedom of the press. He'd like to do away with that. And again... Americans seem mesmerized. Late night comedy, that's got their attention. They're watching football games and movies and the World Series and a bunch of other vain things they're not going to remember. And these freedoms, these liberties are getting taken away from us. And it's happening now. It's happening in our lifetime. This isn't some conspiracy theory, me telling you what's fixing to happen. It happened this past week. It's gone. It's already took place. You understand? This thing's going to get bad. We receive these liberties from God's hand. God gave those liberties to this nation. And He did so on the backs of American soldiers that have stood throughout our history as a country. Many of them died on foreign fields. They've been buried over there. The truth is, freedom isn't free. And we've got freedoms in this country there, and there's memorials and graveyards throughout the world with American soldiers in them to prove how we got them. And for all that, what's going on? They're just kicking around the idea of freedom and certain liberties we have like as a political football. It's a match of debate now and wits and two-party system, which is a joke now. Wimps and fanatics and those on the fringe, and nobody even cares about the real issue. And the thing is sad. It's happening in our, like I said, in our life. We're seeing it. And so there's this thing going on here with Galatia where they have forsaken grace and the law. Or they've forsaken grace for the law. And they're no longer enjoying liberty. They're under the observance of one another. They're working to please the flesh. And that's all that is. Just like what we're seeing in this country. Just please the flesh. That's all that matters. Just please the flesh. Who cares about freedom of speech? Freedom of religion? Who cares about that? Who cares about freedom of press? Who cares about those things? Who won the World Series? Did anyone see what the First Lady was wearing when she threw out the first pitch? What about John and Kate? You see, that's mesmerized, bewitched. People are sitting there just dumbstruck by a bunch of nonsense watching television, and this country is changing. It's changing, and it's going to get hairy. It's going to get worse. Bewitched. Now, they are serving in the flesh, not by the Spirit. They're under bondage, not in freedom. And Paul here, he's trying to snap them out of it. He's saying, stand fast. Stand fast. Snap out of it. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Go over to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. And with that, get Luke chapter 4. Isaiah 61, Luke chapter 4. Isaiah 61, Luke chapter 4. And you talk about American liberties and who died for those. Think about our Christian liberty and who it was that died for that. We're talking about Jesus Christ Himself. That's why the cross, that's why His death is emphasized throughout the book of Galatians there. Because going back under the law to serve the Lord, they had forsaken the cross and the purpose for it. Going to the cross, Jesus Christ was given Himself in order that He might deliver us, the Bible says. that we might be free. He came to set the captives free. Here's prophecy of that very thing. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. Speaking of Christ, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." Now, that's a biblical picture of a lost man. A lost man is pictured in the Bible in the book of Exodus as a slave in Egypt. A lost man is pictured in the Bible in the book of Genesis as someone carried off captive in Sodom. He's a slave oppressed by Moabites or Philistines in the book of Judges. The point is, a lost man's in bondage. And here's prophecy of Christ coming, anointed of the Spirit of God, coming to set the captives free in salvation. He's coming to set the captives free. Here's the fulfillment. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 and verse 14 talks about the fulfillment of that prophecy. And it says there, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about." Verse 15. "And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was. And he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written," which we just looked at in Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And it says there, "He closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And it says, "All bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son?" The coming of Christ, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 1:15, was to save sinners. He says there, he came to deliver captives. He came to set the captives free. He wanted to set us free from bondage. And those Galatian saints, they knew of this liberty. They had experienced this liberty, many of them. They had been saved, and they became passive rather than diligent about standing fast for the faith of the gospel, for the purity of the gospel there. And they became taken with these great ones, and those ones became their authority. They departed from the scriptures as their authority, and they began to follow and serve the flesh as a result. And they, as that point begins to take place in their life, it's a picture. What's it a picture of? It's a picture of Abraham compromising with Hagar and producing Ishmael, the flesh. And the whole thing's a mess. And that's the point that Paul is making there. And you know, sometimes those that come along and they bewitch us, sometimes they are they're well-meaning folks. It can happen with well-meaning folks, just like Sarah. You know, when Sarah did that, she wasn't trying to hurt Abraham. She was trying to help him, and she just got him away from the promise of God. And his apostasy, his lapse of faith, was due to somebody trying to help him, got him off track. And he left off serving the Lord there and waiting on God, and he changed a shall for a may. And he left off waiting on an Isaac, and he ended up with an Ishmael. And that's what had happened with the Galatians there. Only in their case, these folks there were reveling in their deceivings. They weren't as innocent as what Sarah was. Now, what's called for is a standing fast. You can't be passive about this. The New Testament ministry is spiritually militant. You have to defend the faith. You have to stand for the faith. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." You can't afford to become passive on this issue. That liberty is under attack. Now, go, if you would, to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. 2 Peter, and get chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And what we saw when we were in chapter 2 is Paul gives testimony. He says Titus, who was with him, was being compelled to be circumcised. And he says that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily. Here's what he says. They came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. And he says to them, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. And what Paul was saying there was, he was saying this. He was saying, we didn't cut them any slack, because that liberty that we had, that was a key issue in the truth of the gospel continuing with you. So he dealt with a problem there when those false brethren came in. And he says in chapter 5, verse 13, he says, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And he's talking about this matter of serving the Lord in liberty by the Holy Spirit. And what it leads to is, it leads to loving one another and serving one another. That's what it leads to. Serving in liberty under the guidance of the Holy Spirit in grace leads to selflessness and serving one another. That's what he's talking about. So as you begin to see people, especially Christians, that have a problem with the works of the flesh, and he mentions that in Galatians 5, things like adultery and fornication and uncleanness and such, it's obvious that they're being overwhelmed by the flesh, but it may have started not just with them having a problem with the flesh, it may have started with them having a problem with their doctrine. They got everything off balance and started thinking about, it's what I do, and it's who I am, and it's how hard I work, and it's the flesh, it's the flesh, it's the flesh. And while they're feeding the flesh, these works of the flesh begin to pop up in their life. And it causes them to lose track of serving the Lord and by the Spirit of God. And they try to please God by the flesh. Now look here at 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. Now look at verse 9. And this is warning us against those that are ungodly. And I'll have to close right here. But he says this: the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh, like we'll read about there in Galatians 5. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government. Now we're not talking about just our government as a country, but they despise any government, any authority. They're rebels. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings. He's describing these folks you got to watch out for. They sport themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, and cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were cleaned escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now, with that being said, and I'll have to wrap this up, stop right now. We'll be talking more about different separations that are called from the Scripture. But the Lord says this: stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. God wants us serving in freedom. He came to deliver us, and He wants us to realize the importance of grace and being filled with the Spirit in all this. That's what the Lord wants us to see here by the truth of the book of Galatians. And what we'll see there is that there, just because we're under grace, that doesn't mean that we're licentious, that everything goes. There is a separation called for. Three types of separation. There's a moral separation, there's a practical separation, and there's a doctrinal separation that God calls for. We'll deal with that next week, all right? Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your word. And we pray, God, that as we look at these things, you'll help us, Lord, to apply it to our life. I thank you, Lord, for the good attention given to the word of God this morning here in church. And I pray, God, that the seed's been sown. It'll help these men and women in their private walks with thee and in their public service for thee. God, I pray you'll help me. Thank you, Lord God, for your word, and thank you for the Holy Spirit. Lord, may we be filled with the Holy Spirit. May our mind be right. May our heart be right. God, may it be evident by the fruit seen in our life. God, thank you, Lord God, for a means of having victory over the flesh, over the temptations and the allurements of this world. Thank you, Lord God, for your great grace that we are saved by, that we serve by, that we can stick with it and stay on course by and soldier with. God, I pray that you'll give us an abundance of grace. And Lord, thank you for a means to the throne of grace. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, let's take some time here to fellowship before we get into the preaching part of the meeting.